If you have your Bibles there, please do keep them open. It makes me very happy to see the scriptures open in front of you, even if there's dust coming off the pages of something. No, I've used that joke before, yeah. Got the same response. Slight offense, but that's all right. So I've been in Colossians 3 for quite a while now. It's one of those, it's not a hidden gem, but I haven't really spent much time in the book of Colossians recently until I listened to a sermon by Alistair Begg exactly on this passage. And I've spent so much time in Colossians 3, 1-14 that my wife asked me if I need the rest of the Bible or should I just throw the rest out because of all the time I spend in it. But it's just one of those gems in Scripture that is so rich and alive with the goodness and the fullness of that unsearchable wisdom and knowledge of God that Paul speaks of. And yes, it's Paul again, you know how much I love Paul. But there is just so much to see here, so much to see. But one of the things that strikes me about it is the sheer there's a divergence that Paul shows between men. And by men I mean mankind, I use it colloquially. And so on the one side you have Christians, you have believers. And on the other side, Paul shows us then what we were. And when you go out of this place and you come across the people of this world, you see what they still are. And the difference is life and death. Life and death. Look at the very first verse there. If then, or since you have been raised with Christ. And what does he mean, raised? It means that you were dead. You were but a spiritual corpse, living, breathing, yet dead. But now, and this is a very Paul kind of thing to go, but now you have been raised to life in Christ. And there is something beautiful and fetching and touching about that, especially as we consider what does it mean then to be a good person? And I don't know about you if you've had these kinds of conversations, but I distinctly recall speaking to a supervisor of mine at the old job that I used to have. And I asked her, well, I was trying to speak to her about the things of God. And I guess one of the best places to start then is as the human condition. And it is sin. It's a very offensive thing for people to hear that maybe they've done some wrong things in their life and maybe there is a being who will hold them to account for the bad things they've done. But I asked her, Susan, I probably shouldn't use her name, but I'm going to use it anyway. Susan, yes, dear old lady, strange lady. Susan, I don't see her, so it's all good. I said, Susan, have you ever sinned? She said, no, I don't think so. I'm a good person. And it's that word, that I'm a good person. And I said, well, think about it. Have you ever told a lie? And she thought about it really hard, and she said, no, not really. Now, this is a lady who has lied to my face. And I know you're lying to me right now. And I said, even a tiny little lie, a white lie, something that you think is not damaging. Have you ever spoken something like that? She thinks about it and she goes, no, I don't think so. And I go, all right, have you ever had a bad thought about people? And this is a workplace. We gossip about people. I know she's had bad thoughts about our fellow workers. And she thinks, no, I'm a pretty good person. I treat people quite well. And it makes talking about the gospel really hard then, because if you are such a good person, why do you need a savior? Well, you don't. Actually, you do, because you're not a good person. And then when you look at the Bible, though, and this is where it gets offensive to people. And this is why you look at the great controversies of our day. You look at the yes or no vote for gay marriage, and people are awfully offended by the fact that, yes, you can actually say no. And yet the people today, they think we are good people. And what does it mean to be good? Well, you simply follow the majority. And if the majority of people, at least according to the media, say that yes, we should vote yes for gay marriage, then how can you say no? It is immoral of you to do this. Yet that is not what makes you a good person. It is not at all what makes you a good person. And the scriptures, the Bible has much to say about people, about the nature of people. And you turn to Psalm 14. And it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not even one. And that is God looking down upon the sons of men. These creatures that he has made. And so the very foundation of who we are as creatures is found in our creation. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis, the very first chapter in the Bible. Genesis 1. And so, what makes us good, or what makes us moral, if that makes more sense? Is it simply following what the majority of people say? I tell you, it is not. It is written into our creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. So do you see the three times the scriptures repeat what God made us in? In his image, in his image, in his image. And whenever you go to the Old Testament especially, and it's repeated three times, take special notice. That's the Hebrew way of underlining something which is incredibly important. In the image of God, he made us. So what does this mean? So let me put it to you that it is not about following the majority. It's not about feeling like you're a good person. What makes you moral is fulfilling your created purpose. What is that, you may ask? An excellent question, my friend. Let me ask you, what is the chief end of man? Yes, very good. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. You were made in the image of God, after the likeness of God, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And when you are in that state where you can actually glorify God, you can then enjoy God, and you are then a moral being. Because in the image of God means that you reflect the character of God. And let me tell you, God is good. God is good. Oh, we very often say these words, but I don't think we've really thought about it. But it means that everything that you can say is a good or a moral thing flows out of the very character of God. And when we can reflect that goodness, that is what it means to be a good person, a moral being. It is when we are fulfilling our created purpose. You are made in the image of God. And if you've ever doubted your self-worth, as I know many of us do, right there in your very creation, you have what makes you special. Doesn't necessarily make you unique, because every single person, every single man and woman and child on this earth is made in the image of God. And that makes you worthwhile. That gives you great value. It is a shame then to see what we do to each other and even to ourselves. So why is there bad stuff that happens on the earth? Because the image is broken, my friends. In us, the image of God is fractured. And so I used the analogy the other day when I was talking to my young people at church. And I said, imagine that you're standing in front of a mirror, and you get angry and you smash that mirror and it's all fractured, and then somebody turns off the light and it's dark outside. Are you still looking at your image? Well, yes. Does it still look like you? Probably not. It's dark, it's completely fractured, it's in tiny little bits, yet it is still your image that you're seeing. And so in a sense, when we look at ourselves after the fall of mankind into sin, you are still made in the image of God, but that image is completely fractured and broken. And that is why when God looks down upon the sons of men and he sees the sheer apostasy of the day, and it's been going on for generation after generation after generation, all the way back to when Adam first partook of that forbidden fruit, what does he see? He sees fools rather than moral beings. Why? Because we, like our dear friend prayed, we would raise ourselves up in the place of God. And yet that makes us fools. We would say, oh, no, no, no. What God has said is good is not good. I would rather partake of the evil because it's appealing to who I am now in sin. And there is none who does good. No, not even one. And you know what the end of this is? Paul says in our passage this morning, what is the end of these actions that we do in the state of sin? Oh, it's wrath. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. I see your Bible is lacking that. The old NIV. No. Kid. Yes, it is wrath, my friends. That is why the judgment of God is slowly being filled up. That cup of wrath is slowly being filled up until one day when God has decreed that cup will be toppled over and it will be emptied upon this earth and upon the people who inhabit it to the very dregs of that cup. And it is a terrifying thought. And if you look once again at Genesis, you look at Genesis chapter 9, and the great deluge has happened, the great flood, where God has poured out his wrath upon every single creature, except for a few that he chose to save. And because of their sin, he has done this. Because they have lived as if there were no God. The violence of men filled the earth, is what the scriptures say. And every thought of the desire of his heart was only evil continually. You know what God then reaffirms, reestablishes to Noah? He makes the great covenant. You can see it when you see that rainbow. That is not the symbol of the LGBT community. That is the symbol of God's covenant with us, saying that he will never again destroy this world with water. But when you see that symbol, that is the covenant of his righteousness and his love. And yet he doesn't just go stop there. He goes, but you know what? Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Because man is made in the image of God. So still you bear his image. And that is still why we have these ideas like morality, like right or like wrong. People still have them. It is a fallen thing, yes. But that is why people can look at Christians and go, oh, you guys are immoral. Because you don't agree with us. That's why we still have this stuff, because it is the image of God in them going, there is a right and there is a wrong. And our Creator has built it into us, but the image is broken. And so that is why we as natural people or as carnal people no longer reflect the character of God. It is why we die physically. It is why we are spiritually dead, even when we are born. It is why we have lost our moral standing. And I think it is that image broken. That is why we are cut off from God. The natural man is cut off from God. And so what is the cure then? We finally come to our passage this morning. What is the answer or the antidote to the broken image of God in us? To the sin in which we live, to the natural man, it is death. What do I mean? It's not our death, but the death of the one who bore our sins. And so, like always, you must turn away from yourself and you must look to Christ. You must look upon the Son of God, because in him, in his life of obedience, where he was the image of God. You can see it in your passage here, verse 10 of Colossians 3. And having put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. But that image there, it is Jesus Christ. He is the one who reflects the character of God because he is good. The good teacher. The one who has obeyed. The one who is not a fool, according to Psalm 14. Jesus Christ lived that life of obedience and then died the death of obedience. And in his death, he took sins. The sins of all who would believe on him. Past, present, future. Yes, future. Your sins, my friends. In him. So that you can have life. so that the image of God in you could be restored. Not because you are completely restored, no, but because Jesus Christ lives in you. The answer is always look to Christ. Because as Colossians 1:15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the exact imprint of His nature. And so what has the Lord done? In a sense, He has restored the image of God in Himself, and then we are abiding in Him and He in us. And so yes, we are made alive. We are made alive to God. We are made alive to the working of the Holy Spirit in us. We are changed and shaped and made what? Like Christ. And you can see it in Paul when he says, you know, be an imitator of me because I am an imitator of Jesus Christ. And what does he mean by that? He means that the Holy Spirit has worked in me so that when you look on me, you don't see Paul or Saul of Tarsus. You don't see the murderer anymore. You see the righteousness of Christ in me. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. So look at Christ. But how do we then partake of the righteousness of Christ, of the restored image of God? Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4. Let these words dwell within you richly. If then you were raised with Christ, and right there you have your first step. If you were raised with Christ. So we'll read the rest in a second. Let me just pause there. If then you were raised with Christ. And so the amazing thing that happens when the Lord Jesus Christ dies, when you believe in Him, you literally die with Him. Not physically, but spiritually. It's as if your former self is put to death on the cross. Your sins are nailed to the cross. You are nailed to the cross in the death of Christ. But He didn't just die, my friends. He was raised again to glorious life. And it is that life in which you live. If then you have died with Christ, you also He has made alive in Him to newness of life. You are a new creation. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So how then do you partake? You believe. And when you believe, all that the Lord has done is given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. My friends, it is never about us. We simply believe, and God does everything else. And that is a good thing because we cannot do it on ourselves. On our own strength, we will fail. We will. We can try to be good people according to what the Bible says. We can strive for it, and yet still we find ourselves falling into the old sins when we do it on our own strength. Because our own strength is weakness, yet you be strong in the strength of Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians. You are died, you have died, and you have raised again to glorious life in Christ. And so what the gospel does, then it affects how we think, it affects our minds, it affects what we believe, it also affects our behaviors. And so we come again to the issue of morality, or of goodness, of reflecting God, because God is good, God is love, God is compassion, God is mercy. And then when you look out across this world, these virtues, you do not see them very often. And I want you to think back on who you were before you believed. Think back on the things that you did, on what seemed right to you. For the young ones amongst us, and I, as an almost young man, speak almost of myself as well. But I look back on who I was, and then I look at what Paul says here. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. When he says, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of yourself. Do not lie to each other. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. I look at who I was and I see myself there, not in forgiveness, but in lying. Yes, I was a liar. I see myself in anger and in wrath, in malice. Oh, I hated people. I wanted to destroy those who had done evil to me, and so I repaid their evil with evil. Yes, that was me, a covetous man, a man with many idols. Oh, unclean, full of passions and evil desires, that is who I was. And yes, I can remember thinking, oh, this isn't good. I was raised in a Christian home. There is my dear mother right there who raised me as a Christian believer. My father is not here today because he's at work, not dead, he's at work. Also raised me in the faith. Yes, they taught me the things of God, and yet I didn't live in the things of God. And so every now and then I'd go, oh, wait, something's not quite right in me. I better try and be a good person again. Do you know how long that lasted? Probably, I think the best I ever managed was a week before I found myself again in the sins. So I found myself again as a carnal man, a natural man, hating, reviling, blaspheming God, even with my actions, if not with my language. Yes, friends, that is who I was. And yet, I think it wasn't until I truly understood the gospel, truly understood the grace of God and what he had done in me, that I could finally put off from myself anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy. It wasn't until the work of God in me changed me. And that is one of the most beautiful things, and perhaps the most beautiful thing about what happens in the Christian faith. And it is, I think, that thing which shows the truth of Christianity above any other, any religion. I say other because they're not true. Any false faith in this world. Because Christianity takes murderers like Saul of Tarsus and changes them by the power of God until they are Paul, this humble man who gives his life to build the church that he once tried to destroy. The Christian faith is the one that takes rapists and changes them so that they weep over what they did to other people. It takes bullies and transforms them into the kindest, most gentle people that you've ever met. Why? Because of the grace of God given to you. Because of the death of Christ on the cross, where all of your sin is taken and nailed to the cross and you bear it no more. And what a Savior we have in Christ. So it changes what you think and it changes how you behave, how you act. It turns you into a moral being. Because we wait for glory. And so look what Paul says. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so what is happening to us in this life as we believe? We are literally being changed. We are being sanctified is the theological term for it. And you can say it means you're being made more like Christ, and that is a perfectly good explanation of sanctification. My personal favorite is you are being prepared for glory. Because if you go to Jude, what is Jesus Christ doing in us through the power of the Holy Spirit? He is preparing us so that he can present us spotless and blameless before the presence of the glory of the Father. So that we can reflect God, the image of God in us. Colossians 3 and verse 5. So this then is the war that we wage. Therefore, put to death your members which are all on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourself are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And isn't that just one of the most beautiful things that you have ever heard? that who we once were is no longer who we are now. That we can put off these things and we can put on, if you will, Christ, so that we are clothed with our Lord, so that we reflect God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that we live in newness of life because we are a new creation. And what does that look like? Read on. Verse 11. Well, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, or which binds them together in perfection. And so, my friends, what this life looks on then is exactly there. Verse 14, you will find it. Above all of these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And so I think the greatest thing that we can reflect of God is what you find when the apostle says, but God is love. And when you look at Paul's writings, he spends a good chunk of 1 Corinthians just delving into this concept of love. Because love is the bond of perfection. Love binds together the disparate groups who have come together in the common faith. Yes, we have people from all across the world, different cultures, different languages, and yet we are united in the perfect love of Christ, because we love one another. It is that amazing thing which glues families together. When children scream their heads off at you, and all you want to do is go to bed because it's late. Still, because of love, you carry them around. You don't just throw them out. No, because of love. It is the thing which binds marriages together. Oh, what a difficult thing a good marriage is, because you are two completely separate people, yet you are now one flesh. It is love in Christ which makes it so that you can live together almost as one being, one flesh in Christ. And my friends, it is love. It is love which... It is love which caused God to come down in flesh. Yes, because he loved his chosen people, he stepped into this world and died for us. There is no greater act of love than the cross of Christ, where all your sins, where all of that anger, all of the malice and the blasphemy, where all of the drunkenness, all the fornication, all of that was taken away from you, nailed to the cross, and then died in the person of Christ, and then he was raised again. And he says, you know what, as far as the east is from the west, so far I have forgiven you. Your sins, they're gone. They're taken away from you. You are a new creation. It is love which did that. The love of God in us. And so we... How do we live now? We live in love. Every action, every thought, captive to Christ, yes, in love. And if you need to know what love looks like, Paul literally says it there. Put on compassion. I love how the New King James has it. Put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humility or meekness. Go to 1 Corinthians and chapter 13 and read the exposition of what love is there. That, my friends, that is how we live in Christ as a people of love. That is why there is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile. It's why there is neither Scythian nor barbarian or slave nor woman or man. It's love that does this. We put on love. And still, love speaks the truth. Yes, love speaks the truth. And so sometimes love doesn't seem like love to the people out there. Sometimes we must rebuke each other. We need it. We really do need to be rebuked. Sometimes we rebuke each other. But that is an act of love, if indeed you do it in love. We exhort each other. We encourage each other. We edify each other. And that is the goal and the purpose of the church. We glorify God and enjoy Him when we are building up each other. as we long for the coming of Christ Jesus in glory. Then that is the power of God in us. Amen indeed. My friends, let us pray. Dearest Lord, we come together before you humbly. And indeed, there is many ways in which we have not walked as we ought, where we have failed to love, where we have not looked to Christ, but rather looked to ourselves to provide the strength needed to live well. And yet, Lord, I thank you that you have saved us out of such a mindset. You have taken us away from the thinking as the world thinks. You have shown us ourselves, and yes, in many ways it has been painful to see that we are imperfect creatures. And yet, you have loved us with that everlasting love which we can see so beautifully and clearly displayed upon the cross. We thank you for your death. We thank you that you have been raised once again into life. Oh, Jesus, we ask that you would be with your people because we need you so very dearly. Father, send your Spirit to dwell within us that we might abide in Christ and he in us. Change us, Lord, shape us, prepare us for that beautiful day when the trump will sound and the skies will be rolled back as a scroll and the Son of God will descend and we will rise up to meet him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.